In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may I speak, Lord, so that your people hear you through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? 3 readings today, straddling Old and New Testaments. The reading from Job is one that we're quite familiar with, because those of us who do funerals anyway, or officiate at interment of ashes, because invariably that is a set reading for that occasion. But I think it's a reading which I want to draw to your attention today again, because I guess many of you, at some stage or the other, have been through bad times. You've been through really bad times. Maybe you've lost family members in tragic circumstances, or seen relationships dissolve. Maybe you've lost your job, lost all your money at some stage, been through a painful redundancy, just felt you were right at the end of your tether. Maybe you've been sick and at death's door, or indeed a loved one has been sick and is at death's door, or was at death's door. Maybe you've had friends turn on you, desert you, betray you painfully. Well, whatever you've been through that was bad, Job has been there. Job has done that. Job has seen that. And if you've never read the book of Job, can I encourage you to do so? It's not very long, 42 chapters, but not very long chapters at that. So 1 or 2 chapters a day should see you complete it in 3 weeks, or 6 weeks if you go for the 1 chapter a day. But why read the book of Job? Because it's so instructive and it makes you humble. Job never doubted God despite every disaster known to mankind befalling him. Yeah, he does complain about God. He complains how brutally God is treating him. And that's good news, folk. That is very good news. We're allowed to complain to God. We're allowed. You can moan at him. He can take it. You're allowed to complain when things bother you and get on top of you. And say, God, why is this happening to me? God doesn't mind if you complain to him. He'd rather that than you ignore him or pretend he's not there. Or you say things like, he's got bigger things than me to deal with. No, he's interested in you, little old you, and your complaint. But what's fascinating, I think, about Job is that though depressed to some extent by his suffering and the loneliness that his isolation from his relatives and his friends causes, he does not stop believing that God exists, that God is alive. Doesn't stop believing in the ultimate goodness of God, and doesn't stop believing that his God will ultimately vindicate him by redeeming him from his circumstances. So the first message today, if you didn't get it from the worship, is that God exists, God is alive, and that God is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And despite all the bad things in his life, Job exercises genuine faith by declaring these words, that he has a Redeemer who is alive and who will stand up for him, notwithstanding appearances to the contrary. I remind you of what he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." By the way, it's not that at this time, which chapter 19, it's halfway through the gospel, halfway through the book of Job. It's not that at this time Job knows when God is going to deliver him from his woes or to act as his redeemer. He doesn't know. His friends have just been telling him, you've been bad. You need to repent afresh. You need to admit you've been sinful. That's what he's just encountered from his friends. But he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I will be vindicated. He believes God is acting as his enemy for reasons he himself cannot fathom. And sometimes that's how we feel as well. God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? But we know the reasons why Job is being tested, going through the persecutions he's going through. Because right in chapter 1, the devil asks God for permission to test Job. Why? Because the devil says to God, Job only loves you because you bless him and protect him. Take away all that he has, the devil says, and see if Job doesn't deny you, doesn't curse you. And God gives him permission to test Job. And the devil takes everything away. You think you've lost things in your life? Go back and read Job. All his children, his health, his wealth. He was one of the richest men in the area. He loses everything. He's despised, sitting in a gutter with sores all over his body. The devil takes everything away, but for the sake of God, Job holds fast to his God. This despite the fact Job doesn't hear God or see God. And in fact, God appears to have rejected him through the horrible things that keep happening to him. How many of us as Christians, let alone non-Christians, going through trials, going through difficulties in life, going through challenges, just give up on God? Maybe we say, he knows where to find me. Never say that, folk. Never say that. He knows where to find me. Or perhaps we even begin to doubt he exists. Job shows us a better way. He complains, definitely. He laments his agony, but he seeks God all the more. He goes out after him, seeking to move God to vindicate him. That the bad things that were happening to him was not because of his own sinfulness. You see, in other words, Job is assured of God's goodness. Whatever happens to him, he says, I won't deny God's goodness. It's hard for us to hear, isn't it? Maybe a loved one has died unexpectedly. Maybe we've been made redundant after a career which seemed to promise a lifetime's employment. Maybe that business project failed. I won't deny God's goodness even in the midst of the mire. And that assurance keeps Job from wallowing in self-remorse. He shies away from seeking an easy avenue of escape from his suffering, such as repenting in order to receive blessing. Because that's something we can be prone to as Christians. Oh, I must have done something wrong. I'm going to say I'm sorry, Lord, so that you can bless me now. It's not always like that. Sometimes it's just the trials of life. But if we learn from Job that God exists, that God is alive, and that God is good, as we've been singing exuberantly, our reading from Luke teaches us another lesson, that God is God not of the dead, but of the living. The living. The Sadducees thought they had Jesus over a barrel in their question about a woman who had 7 husbands. In the resurrection, therefore, they said, whose wife will the woman be? For the 7 had married her. But Jesus, as always, has the last word. That those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Your spirits, when you are raised from the dead, clothed with a spirit body, you're not exactly as you are now. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. Well, that sorts the problem about whose husband or wife you'll be if you've been married more than once. But I think the key thing to address here is the God who exists and is alive wants you and I to know that he's the God of the living and not of the dead. Many Christians think the Christian faith is about receiving forgiveness from Jesus so that when our sins are forgiven, we die and go to heaven. It is that to some extent. It is partly that. But it's much more than that. And we will have to answer if when we stand before him, we've not realized that in this life. Jesus wants you to be alive now as God is alive. I mean, alive in the spirit as well as in this flesh, which is will decay and die. And I can tell you, mine's already decaying in the final few decades, sadly. Oh, to be 21 again. Ah. In our epistle, we heard that God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing promise. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not in heaven, but on earth. It means you were chosen by God to be transformed. Not in heaven, but on earth. Not when you die, but right now. From the moment of your conversion, you should be yielding yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and through belief in his word, the Bible. And that transformation brings about this. You obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus command us to do? To be like him, to follow our master, to be molded into his likeness. And we as Christians have the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit we were welcoming, who we could sense, could feel, who was dropping thoughts and words and pictures into our heads if we were listening to him. We have the indwelling Spirit of God, and we, carrying the glory of Jesus, are meant to bring the kingdom wherever we go, bringing the healing and reconciling presence of God into our places of work, into our places of recreation, into the supermarket when we stand by the till and speak to the till operator. You are meant to be carrying God's presence with you everywhere. You should change the atmosphere. It's funny, we were singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fill this place and change the atmosphere. You are bearers of the Holy Spirit. So you should be taking the atmosphere of heaven into your office, the golf course, the classroom, wherever you find yourself. We are called to be bearers of the kingdom. Becoming a Christian is meant to make us so truly alive that even though this flesh will decay and die, our spirit will simply go from living in glory in heaven right now on earth to living in glory in heaven. The church is only beginning to rediscover this over the past 50-100 years with the charismatic revival, the bringing together of word and spirit. But it's essential. It's essential. Listen again to the Message translation this time of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Meanwhile, we've got our hands full continually thanking God for you, our good friends, so loved by God. So loved by God, each one of you. God picked you out as his from the very start. God picked you out as his from the very start. Think of it, included in God's original plan of salvation by the bond of faith in the living truth. This is the life of the Spirit he invited you to through the message we delivered, in which you get in on the glory of our Master Jesus Christ. I just repeat that. This is the life of the Spirit he invited you to, in which you get in on the glory of our Father. Our faith is meant to transform our daily lives. We're meant to carry his glory into wherever we find ourselves. We're meant to make a difference. And it's to our shame that the church has not done this. Because we should know how privileged we are compared to Job. Incredibly privileged compared to the prophets. Job worshipped God, but he can't. He didn't know God in the way that you and I can. You see, by believing in Jesus, we have the Spirit living within us, can listen to him, as well as hear him speak to us. And that means when we face trials, we're not alone. We have the Comforter, the guide with us, can even experience the joy of his presence in the bleakest of situations. In a hospital ward, maybe you've been in there for several weeks or months. Maybe you've been in a very difficult situation with a loved one for a couple of years. You can still experience the joy of his presence. Just think about Paul and Silas singing hymns when they were banged up in prison. Mad, you might think with a rational mind. Why were they singing hymns? They're locked up. They've been beaten. They were shipwrecked, but they were still joyous. Why? Because they had the presence of God with them. That's why we need to make that true. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You're welcome in me. Seeking him out. Job had incredible faith, as I said earlier. For the sake of God, Job holds fast to his God, of whom he can trace nothing. He'd sacrificed to him, but I don't believe he'd heard God. He'd been righteous. But he can trace nothing. He can hear nothing from God. He can see nothing. All these bad things have happened. Yet, he has the faith to believe that God will eventually vindicate him. We, on the other hand, are privileged to have an experiential faith in which we encounter God's presence, the Holy Spirit, so that we know he's alive. You know, when Victor was saying, are you alive? In heaven, there's 24/7 worship. You read, go and read Revelation again about what's happening. The elders bowing, throwing their crowns before him, giving him worthy of honor and glory and power, repeating it again and again and again. Because he's awesome. And when we know him, we want to carry on worshiping him. When we're intimate with him, when we feel his presence, we know that there's nothing worth more than him. Maybe it's a function of getting old. Maybe at 20 you had ambitions at university, you were going to build business empires, political, and maybe you've accomplished quite a few things in your life. But as you get older, you realize the most important thing, if you're a Christian, is him. You want more of him. Some of you have been to the healing rooms at Eastgate, and I've taken people there who've been unwell, who've been ill. And yesterday I went there and encountered a young man who's the grandson of somebody here. He recognized me. I didn't recognize him. He said, came up to us. I said, I know you from somewhere. And then eventually told Anthea who he was. So I said, are you okay? Are you ill? No, he said, I just want more. I know God has much more for me. He worships in a very lively church, but he wants more. He wants to see God at work. He wants to take God's presence where he goes. He's been going to conferences here, then everywhere. He just wants more, because when he goes and he feels the presence of God, he knows that's just not for the church to be within the four walls of the church. It has to be released outside. So he's desperate for more. So he was going to the healing rooms, not because he wanted physical healing, but in a sense wanted spiritual healing, spiritual releasing. That's a function of healing as well. Spiritual releasing. He wants to experience the fullness of God, to be alive in the Spirit. And that's the life Andy and Nadege are committing to dedicate Adachukwu to, that she may grow up in the life of the Spirit. As they teach her to know who Jesus is, as they teach her to hear God, as she goes through Sunday school and learns about the Jesus, is introduced to the Holy Spirit. We're praying our young children will learn to hear God far earlier than we ever did. And the life of the Spirit is fun. You do want to dance because you're transformed by sensing Him. I always say that sensing the Holy Spirit resting upon you is like sensing volts of electricity. And you think, if this is a foretaste of heaven, what must it be like to be in His presence? There's a marvelous song called God's Great Dance Floor, written by Martin Smith and Chris Tomlin, which some of you will know. And it just sums up God's amazing love for you and me. And part of the lyrics read like this: You'll never stop loving us, no matter how far we run. You'll never give up on us. All of heaven shouts, let the future begin. Let the future begin now. Now in the presence, as you pour out your Spirit upon us, as we are become transformers of our society by what we carry. No matter what the circumstances of our lives are, you'll never give up on us. All of heaven shouts, let the future begin. I feel alive. I come alive. I am alive on God's great dance floor. It's a wonderful song of hope, but of fact that we are made alive in the Spirit. And that song resonates on so many levels. You and I are alive because as human beings, He's put the breath of life within us. We're alive as Christians because we've passed from darkness to light through faith in Jesus. We're alive because God gives us His Holy Spirit within and around us. And as we fill ourselves with His presence, His Spirit, we feel alive in a way that makes us realize His presence is worth more than anything else in our lives. Job held on to life in the midst of ongoing catastrophe because he had faith. Despite appearances to the contrary, that God existed. Jesus tells us that God is God of the living, and we're called to live in the Spirit here and now, not simply in heaven. St. Paul says the same thing to the Thessalonians, reminding them that they've been called to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's to be like Jesus in the here and now. So three strands, three themes from these readings. From Job, that God exists, God is alive, God is good. From our epistle, from our gospel, that God is God not of the dead, but of the living, those who are alive. And the third lesson from the epistle, that God is calling you to be alive in the Spirit, to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you take Him up on that offer? Let's pray. Father, Abba, Papa, you fill our hearts with such joy because joy is part of your being. The joy of knowing that we are united with you, seated with you in the heavenly realms. Father, make us alive through your Holy Spirit. Alive now to know your voice, to hear you, to know that you are always with us. You never let us go, no matter how far we run. Father, make alive those who are yearning for more of you. May they encounter you in fresh ways this week. May they encounter the goodness of the Lord in ways that take their breath away. And may they come to give witness to your goodness, because we declare this in the name and authority of Jesus Christ.